Good morning. Okay, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. And up on the top step. Everybody up on the top step. Come on. Up on the top step. And you're going to get run over if you keep sitting there, sorry. So everybody up. But you might want to come this way a little bit. They're going to go all the way down and we don't want to crash into the communion. Everybody go this way a little bit. This way just a little bit. This way. There we go. Keep coming. Keep coming. Stand up. There we go. Okay. Can I stand in between you two? So I'll be there in a second. Okay. In church, after the sermon, we usually tell everybody and God what we believe. And we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then we say things about Jesus. We're going to practice those things right now. So when Jesus was on earth with us, he did some important things. He was conceived. That means he became a baby in his mama's tummy. Point to your tummy. When we say conceived, then you point to your tummy like that, okay? All righty. No, that's your chest. You got to point to your tummy. That's this one. There you go. Okay. All right. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. Now we're going to stop there, okay? That's as far as we're going to go. But I want to practice the words again. So conceived, can you say them with me? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Now it helps if we do these things on steps. So I'm going to come up with you. Can I be here? Step back so you're on the wood, not on the carpet. Little step backwards because we have to step forward. Ready? So step back a little bit. So up on the wood we say, and point to your tummy, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then step. Born of the Virgin Mary. Step. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Step. Was crucified. Big step. Died. Another step. And was buried. Okay, one more time. Come on up. All the way up to the wood. There we go. Oh, she's done. That's okay. If you learn it, you learn it. Ready? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Step. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Can you say Pontius Pilate with me? Pontius Pilate. He was the guy who crucified Jesus. Was crucified, died, and was buried. Okay, now we know those things. And we know that what happened after he was buried? He rose again from the dead, right? But we'll talk about that another day. Right now, let's just remember these. You can practice them at home if you want to. And we're going to pray about it right now. Can you fold your hands with me? Heavenly Father, we know and we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He did all that to take away all of our sins, and he is risen indeed. Amen. The word of God for the fifth Sunday of Easter is recorded in Romans chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19. Paul says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This is the word of God. 2 weeks ago, we had our confirmation examinations. We do that privately at St. Paul's. And as I sat with each student, about 20 minutes for each student with their parents and me, I asked the students to tell their own parents, why are you going to heaven? The first question, and invariably they answered with very little variation, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And studying that question and other important questions of the Bible's teaching of law and gospel for us is what we do in confirmation class to understand what Jesus has done for us, that the payment for our sins did two things. First, it supplied what was lost, and then it also removed what we could not scrape off. What was lost was the image of God, the righteousness and holiness in which God made our first parents, Adam and Eve, but which they lost in the first sin. When the Son of God came down to take up our humanity, Jesus Christ lived completely under the requirements of the Ten Commandments in every way, keeping the law of God so perfectly that the Holy Spirit himself said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And since he came for our sakes, that was the purpose of his arrival. That holy and perfect life he led for us is, well, like the robe of righteousness that our confirmands will be wearing in another hour from now. His righteousness is ours. He has clothed me, the prophet says, with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. And this is ours because we have faith in him. As Paul says, his righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And then there's the problem of our sin, which I said we cannot scrape off. That's what the cross is all about. He obeyed the Father's original death sentence, a threat to Adam and Eve. You will surely die. And when they transgressed his law, they did. But Paul reviews the facts. By the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. We inherit that from our first parents. But on account of Jesus' death on the cross, the true penalty of our sins is over. It's finished. It's paid for. We still experience death, but the death that we experience is only a sleep that we will wake up from. And on Judgment Day, we will be taken home, as Jesus said in our gospel lesson, home to him in heaven. There are people, men and women alive even today, who are brilliant individuals, and yet, even though they know all of these things, they don't have faith. They don't apply this to themselves. Faith is not just knowledge that we have. It is trust. It doesn't need to be wrapped up in an emotion necessarily, but it is an acknowledgement that what Jesus did, that he suffered and died for me, the for me part of that, is our faith that takes what we know about Christ and says, this is for my sake. And that he rose from the dead to show God's acceptance of all these things, that was for my sake. My sins are covered. And now when it comes to sin, then yes, we should feel an emotion. We should be afraid of what the punishment for sin is. That's what the work of the law of God does. All of the passages of Old and New Testament that apply sin to us, that expose our sins as sin, as rebellion against God. And the work of the law is to show all of that to people who are rigid in their sins, to give them examples of God's wrath, like the fire of Elijah, like the waters of the flood, like the destruction of Jerusalem, and like that heartbreaking prophecy of Jesus, who said that on the last day there will be those who come and knock and call out, Lord, Lord, but who did not have faith in him. And he will say, I don't know you. But for those who are sorry for our sins, who are heartbroken, trembling over our guilt, the gospel is there to console us, to bind up our bleeding wounds, and to give us the comfort that comes down directly from the cross of Christ to us. Paul says again, there is life for people here. Through the obedience of the one man, the obedience to death on the cross, many will be made righteous. So how does this work in our lives? That what I've been describing up to now is the path and the message of God's forgiveness, how God saves us. This is the doctrine of justification, how God declared us to be not guilty of our sins for the sake of Jesus. But we have a way of responding, because justification has nothing to do with anything that we accomplish. That's what Jesus has accomplished. What we do is respond to that. Our life of faith is a life of thanks. In fact, if you want to, you can just think about it as the life of thanks. That's the life, for example, of learning more about Jesus. At our confirmation examinations, I remember to ask most of the students, is there anything in class that you were hoping to learn more about, but maybe we didn't cover, or you didn't hear? What would you like to have learned more about? And for those who answered, some said, no, we covered it all, I think. But some said that they wanted to learn more about, the creation, Noah's Ark, the flood, the David and Goliath, and different parting of the Red Sea, and so on. And all of those are things that we cover in our lessons and in our preaching and worship, in our in-person Bible studies, and that are there also in things that we have available for the congregation. Pastor Scharf mentioned the membership class. We have in-person Bible classes, and we have audio podcasts, a whole library of them online of Bible studies. And we have video Bible classes that continue now that are available, daily email devotions. It's all there waiting patiently for you, and it's not going away, but it's there. Our life of thanks is also a life that keeps struggling against sin. The first quarter of each school year in confirmation class is spent on the Ten Commandments to learn just what God's will is for our lives, so that we're not surprised and stunned to learn that it's sinful for a man and woman to live together apart from being married first. Not only because they're breaking the sixth commandment, but also because they're throwing themselves and this person that they say they love into the deadly arena of the impossible battle between the body's desire and the will of God. And also they're setting an ungodly example for other people in their lives. People who would wonder, well, if my big sister does this, how come I shouldn't? Or if my best friend's big brother does this, why is it wrong for me? The more we study the commandments and Luther's explanations of the commandments, the more we hold our lives up to the mirror of the law and understand, this is how far I have fallen. This is how much I need a Savior, because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. But then we are assured by the same word of God, I have a Savior, and I ask Him to help me in my struggle against sin. Our life of thanks is also a life that strives to serve. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We participate. In fact, even now, as we sit in the pews and the benches here, there are other people, maybe younger people than you are, who are looking up to you, who notice, what kind of an example do I set? Or maybe we become aware that there are a lot of things that a church does, and there aren't enough hands to do it all. Maybe I can help. And then it's really up to us to finally say, how can I help? What can I do to serve? And our life of thanks is also a life that struggles as we bear crosses. A movie came out during COVID. It was a Tom Hanks movie. For you younger people, that's the guy who played Woody in Toy Story. He's also an actor. And this movie was called Greyhound. It's a story about a battle, about a warship, I should say, in World War II, making the dangerous crossing across the Atlantic Ocean. And there are packs, wolf packs of submarines attacking the convoy. And in the movie, Tom Hanks is portrayed as not only a Christian, but a Lutheran. captain of this ship. It's not stated directly, but the very first thing just about you hear in the movie and the last thing you hear are this captain on his knees praying Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers directly out of your catechism. And just like Hamlet is portrayed in Shakespeare as, I believe, a Lutheran, so is this captain. And in the captain's case, it's a fine example of how a Christian does whatever his duty might be out of faith. As we struggle to bear the crosses in life, crosses that might be danger or sickness or trouble or prejudice or death. Turn to me, God says. He wants us to rely on him, to trust in him. And our life of thanks is also a life that remains faithful to the end. The pieces of theology that are the catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the doctrine of holy baptism, the doctrine of forgiveness, which is the ministry of the keys and confession, and then finally the Lord's Supper, and Luther adds some prayers and other things. These things are not just something we want to teach through twice in 2 years and then set aside. Read through your catechism at least once a year. Get it out. It's just a few pages long. When my family gathers all together at a meal, I try to remember to read just one piece of the catechism before we say the table prayer. Just read it, close the cover, say the prayer, and eat. I still study it. I teach it year after year. I still need to study it. I wouldn't be surprised if we all do. I try to recite it on the edge of my bed in my evening prayers and share it with my sons. We talk about it as we travel. And I try to include it in my language as I teach, but also in ordinary speech. These simple truths remind us of what God has done for us, and especially help us to remember the two questions that divide all religions, without exception, and perhaps even all Christian denominations. How do we get to heaven? And exactly who is Jesus Christ? How we answer those displays our faith that we get to heaven through Christ alone, by his merits and not our own, because he is the holy incarnate Son of God, true God and true man, who came for our sakes. Trusting in him and in him alone drives us to a life of thanks that is also a life that knows the peace of God that transcends all our understanding and that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I have this brief stewardship thought from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.